good to see you guys. Welcome this morning. The lights are coming up. There'll be a little bit of buzzing around there, so hopefully you can hear over that for the next few minutes. This is a special Sunday in the sense that, there's some pivotal weeks just in everybody's life. If you have kids that go to school, grandkids that go to school, you know, there's several weeks during the year that are just kind of pivotal. The first week of the year, New Year's, that's kind of a pivotal week. You know, you're starting a new year, you look back at last year, and you look forward at the new year. Another kind of pivotal week is, if you have children that go to school, is kind of that last week of the spring semester. Last week of the spring semester, right before you go into the summer, everybody can't wait for the summer to get started. And another week is the last week of the summer. That's a little bit more depressing thought, I think, for most people. Is we're kind of in that last week of the summer this week. School starts this week. But it's a great time to say, God, what did my life look like this past summer, this past year, and what do I want it to look like this next year? If you're like me, you probably entered into the summer with a whole lot of plans, okay? And I said entered into the summer with a whole lot of plans. There's all kinds of plans, projects you're going to do around the house, things you're going to do, places you're going to go, people you're going to spend time with, and now it's kind of the end of the summer. And I know I've said it, and I've heard a lot of people say it just in the last couple of weeks, man, where did the summer go? I mean, it just flew by. And that's the way we feel a lot of times. But I think today is a good Sunday to kind of look back at where we've been and look at where we're going. Next Sunday is kind of a pivotal Sunday for our church. We're going to be starting two services next week. There'll be a 9:30 a.m. service and 11:15 a.m. service. And during both of those services, all the preschool and children's Sunday school classes that go on will meet during both hours. So whatever service you come to, your kids can go to small group, or if you're a worker, you can come into the next service with your kids as they've been in small group while you were working. There's all kinds of combinations there. But 9:30, 11:15 next week, I want to say this too. I just want to say this at the beginning of the sermon, that there's a group of people, there's so many people that serve here, so many people that spend their, that use their hands and their life to serve other people here. But there is a group that we've been meeting here at this school for a year and a half. We've been doing, if you're a guest here today, you may have noticed that you walked into a school when you got here today. This is not our building. And so we set up every day and we take down every day. And there's a group that they are really the first people here every week. That's our setup team. But the team that comes every week, it's first here, and they're usually the last to leave, is the same group. And that's our band. They're the first people here almost every week, and they're the last ones to leave. And I really appreciate them. And I'd like for you to show your appreciation for them too. And they've been doing that for a year and a half, and they've done an incredible job. The band and our tech guys every week. First ones here and the last ones to leave. We sang a song. That last song that we sang was called Take My Life. It's a pretty incredible song. Cody, I'm going to ask Cody to put those words back up there because I want you to look at those words again. I just learned this week. There's six couplets to that song. And there's really 12 statements that song makes about our life. And the 12 statements are these. The first one says, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And it says, take my moments and my days and let them flow in ceaseless praise. The next one, two statements. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing only always for my King. And take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. You can see why this song is called Take My Life, because the writer talks about every aspect of our lives. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as you choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. And take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. If you grew up in maybe a traditional church, you sang this growing up. There's kind of a different arrangement today. But you sang it in a different way when you were growing up. And I won't try to do that because you would leave horrified. But I won't try to do that. But it was a kind of a different melody. But the last one is take my love. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at your feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. What a statement. Who sang that last song? Who sang it? Go ahead, you raise your hand. Everybody's kind of like, after I read it, everybody's like, I did, maybe. Maybe I sang a little bit. All 12 of those statements. You know, it's easy to kind of sing songs sometimes, not really remember the meaning or think about the meaning. And this song says, take my life. Take everything about me. It's a grand notion to think about. What do I want my life to count for? I mean, what do I want my life to do, to be? And some people dedicate their life to medicine. Some people dedicate their life to children. And that's an incredible dedication. But when you think about what do I want the statement of my life to be? The writer of this hymn says, take my life, Lord, because I want my life, if anything else, I want my lips and my hands and my will and my love and my silver and my gold and everything that I have to count for you. My entire life, not a part of my life, not a portion of my life, not when it's convenient, not the things that just come to mind, but I want absolutely everything in my life to count for you. There's 12 of those statements. I want to look at 5 this morning. The 5 that I want to look at is this: take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my hands. You know what? The scripture has a lot to say about Jesus' hands and what he did with his hands. It was with Jesus' hands that when he was walking on the water, and he said for Peter to step out in faith and come to him, and Peter did step out and he came towards Jesus, and then he began to sink, and Jesus reached down and lifted him up. And it was with Jesus' hands that when a man couldn't see, that Jesus spit in the dirt and he made a little mud spittle and he put it on the man's eyes with his hands and the man could see. And it was with Jesus' hands that he raised a little girl to life. And we think about all the things that the scripture says that Jesus did with his hands. And the writer of this hymn says, take my hands and let them move at the impulse of your love. And then the last thing Jesus did was he stretched his hands out on a cross and he allowed people, nobody took it from him, but he stretched his hands out and he allowed people to drive nails into his hands. Why? For the sins of Scott Sparks, for the sins of men and women, for your sins and for my sins. And that's what Jesus did with his hands. What is it that you'll do with your hands? What is it that I'll do with my hands when we say, take my life? 1 Peter 5:2 says this, be shepherds of God's flock. Now, this is a passage that's really talking to elders. But look at this passage. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but I love these three words, but eager to serve. Eager to serve. You know what? There's a vast difference. There's a canyon's worth of difference between being willing to serve and being eager to serve. I used to, when I was in seminary, I was a part of a church, and that church had an adopted student program. And of course, I signed up. I wanted somebody to adopt me. I was 1,000 miles from home. and there was a couple in that church I had never met who signed up to be adopted parents. And they adopted me and 2 other students that I knew. And every Sunday, not like every once in a while, every Sunday, this couple, Lee and Lucretia Eller, invited me and these 2 other students over to eat. And she was an incredible cook. And it was pot roast and it was fried chicken. And she invited us over every week. And I was so eager to receive. Anything that, whatever she was cooking that Sunday, eager to receive and eager to serve are 2 completely different things. Sometimes I'll hear this, other pastors I've heard will hear this, and there are people who will say, sometimes with a well-meaning spirit, will say, you know what, I'm so glad that I found this church. I'm so glad that I found this church. I finally found the church that meets all my needs. And there's part of that you understand where that's coming from, because if you've ever been in a church that you really didn't enjoy, or you've been out of church for a long time and you come and there's just all of a sudden your heart is engaged. I understand that. But there's a part of you as a pastor who goes, I hope that's not the whole picture that we're getting about what the church is. Because if that's the picture that we all go away with every week, that, man, I'm so glad that I found my white stone because my needs are being met. When did we develop that kind of attitude about the church? Listen, we are the church. We're here for the world. We're the church. You're the church. We exist for all the people that are not a part of the church. That's why we're here. I love what one guy wrote. He wrote this in a book, and he talked about a guy. I call this the yes guy. This is the way I remember this story. He said, I love the story about the guy who waited patiently in line to greet his pastor one Sunday after the sermon. Pastor, this eager, sincere Christ follower said, I have only one thing to tell you. My answer is yes. Now, what's the question? The pastor looked at him confused and smiling awkwardly, fell back upon the pastor's safety net. God bless you. The pastor politely brushed the man off and turned to greet the next parishioner. And the next week, the same guy waited in line and repeated the same words. Pastor, my answer is yes. Now, what's the question? The pastor pondered this enigma, waiting to get to the bottom of it. He invited the young man to lunch. Over a midweek meal, the young man once again blurted out the intriguing mantra, Pastor, my answer is yes. Now, what's the question? And finally, overcome with curiosity, the pastor asked, Can you please tell me what you mean by that? The young man smiled and with passion began, Pastor, I was hooked on everything bad, about to lose my family, sliding down a slippery slope towards certain destruction. And then Jesus intervened and tears welled up in his eyes. And because of what Jesus did for me, my answer to you is yes. You're my pastor and I'll do whatever you need. You see why I'm reading the story, don't you? If you want me to rock babies, I'll rock babies. If you want me to usher, I'll usher. If you want me to mow the churchyard, I'll be there at 6 a.m. every Saturday. My answer to you will always be yes. Now, what's the question? Now, I don't read that because I want you to say yes to everything that I ask you to do. In fact, there's a lot of you that your plate's full, and no is a really good response sometimes. But from my perspective, from our staff's perspective, sometimes you ask people about a place that maybe there's a need in the church you want them to serve, whether it's me or Mark or Shane or Claudia, and we ask people. And a lot of times people say, I'll pray about it. And I don't want to question anybody's motives, but a lot of times I think I'll pray about it is kind of code for, dang it! You know, that's really what they're meaning by I'll pray about it. I'll say something spiritual for a while. And then we try to, it's like, would you do this or would you not do this? Are you willing to say with your life, take my hands, whether it's in my church, or whether it's with my family that's difficult, or whether it's with the people at work, that they would not just meet needs and serve people, but they would do it at the impulse of Christ's love. Take my hands. Would you be willing to say that? Next is, take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Remember the passage, Romans 10:15 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. What does that mean? Those who carry the good news of Jesus. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Ephesians 6:15. This is the passage that talks about putting on the full armor of God, putting on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith. Ephesians 6:15 says this, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. What's it talking about? It's talking about taking Jesus with us wherever we go, whatever we walk into, wherever we are. The writer of this hymn, Take My Life, the new arrangement and the new chorus is written by Chris Tomlin and Louis Giglio. But the writer of that hymn, those 12 statements, those 6 couplets, the writer of that hymn was Frances Havergal. And she wrote it in 1874. And she wrote this about the night that she wrote that hymn. She says that she went to spend 5 days at a house. And she says this, in that house, the 5 days that she was there, there were 10 persons in the house. Some were unconverted and long prayed for, and some converted but not rejoicing Christians, she said. And God gave me this prayer: Lord, give me all in this house. And that's what she prayed for 5 days. And He just did, she said. Before I left the house, everyone had got a blessing. And the last night of my visit, I was too happy to sleep and passed most of the night in the renewal of my consecration. And those little couplets formed themselves and chimed in my heart one after another until they finished with, "Ever only, all for Thee." Well, she said, my consecration, her celebrating, her setting her apart, herself apart for the Lord. And she wrote those words. Why? Because she was in a house with people who didn't know Jesus. And what was she doing? She was allowing the Lord to take her feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Him as she carried the gospel to other people. Next, take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. When you think about, okay, God, I want to give You my life. I want my life to count for You. I give You everything. We stand, we sing it, we say it, we pray it. What does that mean? I want to tell you something. A big part of that has to do with our words. And Francis Havergal wrote, take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. I just read a book, and I have to say that every once in a while because I rarely read a book from cover to cover. And a lot of times people ask me about, you know, if I talk about a book, they'll say, what book have you read lately? I'd like to read a book, something that good, it'll challenge me spiritually. This is a book by Craig Rochelle, and it's called Confessions of a Pastor. It's not written just for pastors. If you read it, you'll see that it's good for every person. And I was sharing this with our staff this week. There's chapters in here that I love these chapters. And he talks about, chapter one. I can't stand a lot of Christians. That's his first chapter, okay? Chapter two, I have to work hard to stay sexually pure. Chapter three, most of the time I feel incredibly lonely. I hate prayer meetings. I worry almost all the time. Sometimes I doubt God. I feel completely inadequate. I stink at handling criticism. I'm afraid of failure. Those are the chapters in this book, and it's incredible. It's a great, honest, authentic, real look at the life of a Christian and somebody who's wanting to grow and what God is doing in their lives. And the chapter that he deals with criticism, we're talking about our lips being used for the Lord. He talks about handling criticism, and he says there's three ways you can handle criticism. One way is that you can answer criticism, especially if it's from, one way is to listen to criticism, let me say that first, especially if it's from people that you respect, when you consider the source and they're mature and you know they have your best interests at heart and they love you. And there's a lot of times that I need to be and you need to be, that criticism is good and we need to be corrected or instructed or guided, and so we need to listen to criticism. Other times we need to answer criticism because somebody only has part of the story, they only have half the story. And so if they're open and willing to listen, and you can sit down with them and we all kind of come to an understanding. And the last thing is just to dismiss criticism. If it's people that, you know, they just like to criticize, they like to gossip, they like to critique you, and you know, you consider the source and you go, well, I'm just going to dismiss that. And so in this chapter that he's talking about criticism, which I loved, at the end of the chapter he says this. He calls it the dragon in the mirror, and he says, I've always loathed critical hearts. And then one day I woke up and realized I was turning into what I hated. A snitty, cynical, sharp-tongued, nitpicking critic. I could fault a person's diet, how they spent their money, how they walked and talked, how they didn't or did not perform their job. I was especially critical when it came to my area of passion, churches. Do you react as strongly to criticism as I do? Take a look inside. You might find that you're a critical person yourself. If you are, you may not want to hear this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Let God deal with your heart. Even if you have all the right answers and you know better than someone else, your wisdom will never change others for the better if it comes from a critical spirit. Talking about our words. You're not helping anyone. You're certainly not helping yourself. God convicted me of this, so I ask Him to change me. Now, years later, I can look back on a path of steady improvement, but the journey toward godlier thinking has not been an easy one. Listen, I didn't grasp the depth of my disparaging nature until I decided to try to go one day without criticizing anyone or anything. I could barely make it 15 minutes without a negative thought dominating my mind. My brain was conditioned to find fault. My hard drive needed to be reformatted. I took his challenge. and tried to go one day. Similar testimony. So I made, listen to this, I made one of the best decisions of my life. If I couldn't stop the negative thoughts, at least I could stop the negative words. And I committed to do just that. I won't tell you that I haven't failed. I have many times. But stemming the flow of critical words introduced my heart to positive change. And once I began to succeeding at stopping the bad, I made an additional commitment. I started looking for the good and encouraging people. Ephesians 4:29 says this, "Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth." Unwholesome talk. That could be a lot of different things, especially a critical spirit. "But only what is helpful for building others up, that it may benefit those who listen." What does it say? Not only don't use critical talk, but if you're going to eliminate the bad, then insert the good. Build others up. Look for the good. I want to tell you something. It's an amazing difference when you say, you know what? I may not be able to stop the thoughts, but I can stop the words. And if I stop the words, maybe in time, as I ask God to help me with this, my thoughts will begin to stop. And I'm going to start looking for the good in people. I'm going to start encouraging people. I'm not going to start finding all the things that I don't like and letting the world know about it. Listen, my lips. Are you willing to give God your lips? When you say, God, I give you my life. Can you sing? Take my lips. Four things. It's take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold, she wrote. Later, Frances Havergal writes in a letter to someone about how she was giving up her possessions and how God reminded her of the hymn she had written about 5 years earlier. And she said, it's the most enjoyable experience I've ever had. She was taking all of her these expensive things that she had and she was sending them to missionaries. Take my silver and my gold. Listen, if there's one thing that we really want to hold on to, probably, of all the things in our life, take my life, okay, God, you can take my lips, you can have my hands, you can have my feet, you can have my will, you can have my love. But my silver and my gold, that's the hard one. That's the hard one. That's the thing we like to hold on to. Right now, as I'm my goal is to read through the Bible this year. I've never read through the entire Bible, so I'm trying to do that, and I was just reading in Deuteronomy this past week about in Joshua, where Joshua takes the children of Israel into the promised land. There's 12 tribes, and God divides the land up to all 12 tribes. And so as you're reading through Joshua, he says to this tribe and this tribe, your land will be from this east and to the west here and to the north here and to the south here. Goes to the next tribe, your land will be from the east here and the west here and the north here and the south here. And he does every tribe like that, except for the tribe of Levi. Who's the tribe of Levi? The tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes, they are the tribe that's been entrusted with being the ministers at the temple. They take care of the temple. They take care of helping people when they bring their sacrifices. They're the worship leaders. They're the people who are helping the people worship. They're in charge of the temple. And God gives them no land. None. And almost every time when he says, to the tribe of Gad, I give you this, 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 and this. And at the end of that little section, he says this. But to the tribe of Levi, I give no land, because God is their inheritance. That's all I need. God is their inheritance. And it was the responsibility of the tribes to give their tenth to the temple for worship. That was the responsibility of the tribes. But to the tribe of Levi, he said, don't worry about lands. Don't worry about money. Don't worry about stuff. I'm your inheritance. I'm your inheritance. Man, would that not be good to say, God, take my silver and my gold. You're the only retirement plan. You're the only IRA I need. I'm not going to worry about it, because you're it for me. But when it comes to us saying, God, I want you to be my inheritance. I want you to be the thing that's the most important to me. I want you to be not the fact that I'm living for a paycheck and I'm living to spend a paycheck, and that's what most of my life revolves around. But I'm living for the Lord, and I'm going to take my silver and my gold and I'm going to use it for Him. I hear the testimonies of people all the time, especially as we do our new member classes like we're doing tomorrow, and people say, lots of them say, you know what, I would love to be able to give more. But the hard part is that we've made a lot of mistakes in the past, and we're kind of in a position where we really can't hardly give anything because we're so far in debt, we've made commitments to do this or commitments to do that. And the truth is, what needs to happen in our lives is a lot of times it's not that when I talk to people, it's not that I don't want to give. A lot of times people do want to give. It's just they feel like they can't. In bondage. If you're like myself and my wife, we've made a lot of mistakes over the years financially about what we did and what we didn't do and debt we took on and just some of it dumb, I mean, ignorant decisions, some of it willful decisions. But if God says, this is what I want you to do with your stuff, and the New Testament has a lot to say about your stuff too, and about blessing other people and giving that to the ministry of what God's about. If you're going to give your silver and your gold, your stuff, the Bible has a lot to say about that. And so what happens is it's not just a willingness, okay, God changed my heart, my heart's already been changed. What needs to happen practically in a lot of our lives is that we need to learn how to begin spending, how to begin getting out of debt, how to begin prioritize the things that are important to God so that we can have the experience of joyfully giving to what the Lord wants us to give to. All the things that we feel like the Lord wants us to bless people that we want to bless by helping them with groceries or pay their light bill or ministries we see or a church that you're involved in. It's remarkable, the people that I see, the stories that I hear of people who will champion their church. And they love their church because it meets my needs and it meets the needs of my kids. But as far as being like the tribes of Israel and taking their tenth to support the church, and also in the New Testament, it doesn't even talk about a tenth. You know what it talks about? It talks about being generous above the tenth, above the tithe. There's a lady who, when our church was called Cornerstone Church in the very beginning, about maybe 15 years ago, and there's an older lady who helped pray for and support Cornerstone when it started 15 years ago. Whitestone started about, we just changed our name a couple years ago to Whitestone. And she doesn't come here. She's an elderly lady. But the other day, our secretary was out of town, and I got the mail, and I opened the mail, and there was a check from her. And she doesn't even go here anymore. She's probably in her 70s, 80s. And she's writing her check. And when I see it, I'm thinking, that's a lot of money for her. That's above. You know, on your check right down there where it says four, you know, and you write, you know, groceries. She wrote, "The glory of God." Woo! I want to tell you, the glory of God. I want my life, my hands, my feet, my silver, my gold, my will, my love, everything to exist for the glory of God. That's how loosely I hold on to this paper and this silver. For the glory of God. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. You want a great three verses to meditate on this week? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, 17, and 18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Wow. That's enough for me to chew on for the next year. Be joyful always. Pray all the time. And give thanks for everything that you have. You know what happens? When I begin to think on that, my heart begins to change. I want to ask you a question. What will you give your life to? What will you give it to? It's an awesome thing to consider. We're getting ready to sing that song again. And in the chorus, it says this. Don't miss this. Here am I, all of me. Can you sing that? Here am I, all of me. If you're here today, and the things that I talked about kind of ring true, but the thing that you know that you need first before anything is that you need a relationship with Jesus. Let me encourage you to do this. Talk with a friend that you came with. Ask them some questions. If you have questions about the Bible and faith and how to know Christ, I'll be available when this service is over. Would you pray with me?